Stand greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Glad to be in the house of God. In the peace and quiet of the land. For a text verse, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. In verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." I'd like to title the message this morning, Burden Bearing. I'd like to read the first five verses of chapter 6 here. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." This is an interesting passage, and it seems like every time I study this passage, I see it in a different angle. And yet there is a basic, I think, definition here of how we relate to each other and how the circumstances in my life, what I do, what is between me and God, and then what is between me and the brotherhood that I'm privileged to be a part of. Verse 1 starts out talking about someone who has fallen away, who's in danger, or either has already fallen away. "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." And it may be a brother, maybe me. I may be going off on a road that I haven't seen. I haven't been made aware of the danger. And so I need the brotherhood to balance me out. It says, "You which are spiritual." Spiritual person is something they're going to pray about. Before I can help a situation, then I have to be helped by God. And so it gets my heart to where I'm open before God, and then God can use me. Think of David when the prophet came to him and he gave him this story about the man that took the poor man's sheep when he could have had his own. And right away, David said, "That man's going to die." Well, David's heart wasn't open before God. I think that made a really harsh judgment. And I think that's what it's saying here, is considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so we go as someone who's representing Christ, but we're not the final judge. God's word is. And we want to stand on God's word. But we're going as someone who also has needs, but has a concern. Should be Bible-based. Then verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And one of the things that I was challenged with in this Bible school week, and I really appreciated the way the conclusion that we were able to come to, the class came to, was that our possessions are God's possessions. And so they're really not ours. We're counted as stewards. And when Jesus gave the talents, 5, 2, and 1, he gave his possessions to be taken care of. And so that generosity, and I think it's talking here of including someone who has a monetary need. I think it also includes someone who needs help with their work. It needs someone who needs a person to talk to, and how we make ourselves available for that. Verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So we shouldn't go knowing all the answers before we hear the story. And on the flip side of that, I shouldn't have all the answers before my brother shares his concern either. Verse 4 talks about our walk. "But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." We're not walking the Christian life and serving God and using his possessions for his honor and glory for others to see. We're doing that to bring honor and glory to God. Then verse 5 says, "Every man shall bear his own burden." So is that doing away with verse 2? And the more I study that, I think they complement each other. Because there's some things that if my brother comes to me for whatever reason and I'm not willing to change, my brother can't relieve me of my personal responsibility. That's between me and God. And so if I have a bill I can't pay, or I have whatever, if I'm not able to function because I've taken on too much work, there's personal responsibility there, but that doesn't mean that the brotherhood can't help me through that. And while all of us, I believe, would rather be on the giving end than the receiving end, we're probably going to end up being on both ends in our life. And as we receive, we don't give to humiliate people. There is an humbleness in going to church with a brotherhood that cares that we should realize before we need something. And we don't give saying that, you know, if it had been me there, probably wouldn't be in this situation. But we use the Lord's money for his honor and glory and for the furtherance of his cause and kingdom. Another really important aspect of bearing our brother's burden is intercessory prayer. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 32. I've used this passage before. I just think it really, there's different accounts in the Bible where intercessory prayer made a huge difference. You think of Abraham and Lot. And it goes, righteous living can also affect other generations. I believe it was David's great-grandson was a wicked king, and God could have cut him off, but he didn't cut him off for his grandfather's sake, because of David's sake. Well, this story here is of Moses. He was up on the mount with God. He had been given the commandments. I'd like to start reading at verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Therefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall have it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. God knew, in his all-knowingness and in being able to see the whole picture, God knew what Moses was going to say. But I believe that if Moses would have said, you're right, let's do it, I believe Israel would have perished that day. And by raising a people out of Moses, Moses was a Jew. We talked in our Sunday school lesson about a shepherd and how much a shepherd loves his sheep. And Moses wasn't the shepherd of Israel, God was, but he was, I think you would say, an under-shepherd. He was someone who cared about Israel. And he had been through some hard times. He went through hard times later with them where they blamed him for the circumstances they were in when they weren't his fault. But it shows how much he loved his people. He loved God's people. Verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. There's a lot of things that brought Israel to this place. But God had worked. They brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand. They went across the sea on dry land, and the Egyptians following them were drowned. And so Moses here in his prayer, I think he saved Israel from total destruction. Moses goes on in verse 31, and Moses returned unto the people and said, O, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So God made it clear to Moses that you can't remove the sin of this people, and you're not a sacrifice. You can't sacrifice yourself to make this go away. And that's still the way it is. There was one perfect sacrifice for sin, and God went on and plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. But what would have happened if he hadn't interceded for them? And thinking of Abraham and Lot. In every case, or in the case of Moses and Abraham, if they wouldn't have been a love for the people they were with, if Abraham hadn't have loved Lot, he'd have been remembering that desert he got stuck with and Lot having the well water plain. But he kept negotiating. And, you know, when it was all said and done, there wasn't enough people. But God, because of Abraham's love and care, he took Lot and his wife, two daughters, out. Christ's example in Philippians chapter 2. Start reading it at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the perfect sacrifice for sins. But even with that, Christ's blood on the cross doesn't save someone who isn't willing to be saved. There is no room for selfishness or hate in the life of a Christian. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Start reading in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Notice in verse 17, talks about material aid. But before that, it talks about love, and the two run hand in hand. But for it to do, it might help our brother. We could secretly, in our heart, despise our brother. Sooner or later, it's going to come out. And so if we give to him, it will do him good, but it's not going to do us good. Gives the example of Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And then it goes on to say, is because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Back in the time of Abel's death, it gives the reason that it was over the sacrifices and Cain's wasn't accepted. It says here his works were evil. That was reason for his sacrifice not to be accepted, no matter what it would have been. And it's a human tendency to despise someone to make ourselves look better. It's he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Then verse 15, he that hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's strong, but it's right. We can say that, you know, we just have a hard time seeing our brother's viewpoint. We can put all the nice words in there. And there is in a church or in a family setting, there is differences of opinion. But when we recognize we're all owned by God, then it makes our opinions, we're able to see the good in our brother's viewpoint. Let's also turn to Galatians chapter 5. Talks here of the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Think also of Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. It talks about poor in spirit, meekness, mourning with those that mourn, having a compassion. What do we say when our neighbor tells us a story of a broken home? Do we say we come across in a harsh way and tell them that this is your fault, this is what happened to you because you live the way you do. And you know what? The Bible talks about that. Or do we tell them that we're following a book and it's the Bible and it has a roadmap for the answers that face life, that we face in life. And that if we get close to this book, that God will guide us and he'll help us through hard times. And you know, I think every one of us has a story to tell about something hard we went through, that God worked with us and guided us, and that if we'd have had our way, it wouldn't have turned out the way it did. And we have examples of that in the Bible. Paul didn't want the thorn in the flesh he had. He talked to God about that, and God finally told him that this is where you are. And then Paul said, you know what? I'm going to glory in that. It's something that the power of God works in me. If that's the way we come across, then it's a powerful testimony. We think of Moses. He was giving the children of Israel instructions for living in Canaan. And so much of his life had been involved in the children of Israel. And we just read of one time where he disobeyed God there in the wilderness. And that one time cost him the chance to go into Canaan. And he talked about that to God. And God told him, you know, this is the way it is. I'm putting it in my own words, but you're not going to go across. But he did take him to where he could see the promised land. And so no matter what we have done, if God is calling us back, and he will call us back, we may be in a position like Moses or Paul, where because of circumstances, there's going to be a continual hard thing to go through. But when we've been in heaven 10,000 years, and that's where we'll always be, and we're past, it won't matter. All right, going to verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For Paul, we don't read anything that it was a punishment, his thorn in the flesh. He says, his testimony was, lest I should be exalted above measure. For Moses, it was a result of not following what God told him to do. And so, God has given us the church. If the church has been doing what it should be doing, then it's been praying for that person. It's been working, doing their part in bringing him or her back. But there still can be a reaping. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And it isn't for us to say when it's a reaping and when or what God's purpose is. God is the one that sees the whole picture. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so we can't be relieved of the responsibility to tell the world what God has done for us. That's no matter where we are, we should always have a story to tell about salvation. That's when we look at what God did for us and what Jesus did on the cross, then we always be able to talk about that. Verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I think that includes daily functions in life. We go back, we go to work, even if we have been through a hard time. Verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." For when we go through hard times, then it should make us, whether it's financial losses, losing loved ones, whatever it is, it should make us really kind and considerate. I think of Job, and with what he lost and how he kept telling God or telling his wife and his friends that, you know, it was God's. He gave and he took away, and blessed be his name. And then he was, his friends came and comforted him and accused him of things that weren't true, because they didn't see the whole picture. They didn't see that this was a contest between God and the devil. In the end, when God told Job, "You go pray for your friends," and I'm sure Job, with the way he felt with the bulls and his friends turned against him, I'm sure he's just as human as we are. And I just believe God worked with him on that. And I believe he needed God to work with him on that. But it is interesting to note that when he did that, God turned again his trouble. And I would take from that Job was still suffering when he prayed for his friends. And then God turned his trouble away from him. And so he bore that. And then if we go on in the story, they came together, and his friends brought him a piece of gold and an earring, I believe. I'm not going to turn back to it, but his friends helped him out in a monetary way. And then God blessed him, and Job went on to prosper. So let's don't be scared to help someone. Let's don't necessarily try to figure out in the world or in the church. It's our responsibility to help. And as a brotherhood, to guide and to encourage and work with people. And let God do his part. Let's kneel in prayer.